today, and we will be continuing to remind ourselves of the love and the sacrifice that was paid by many for us to be here. But I want to speak to you today on the subject of greater love. Greater love. John chapter 15, and if you're there this morning, I ask you one last time during the sermon at least, let's stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. If you're willing and able to today, if there's anything that would hinder that, guys, please feel free to remain seated. John chapter 15 and in verse 1, I want to speak to you this thought today on greater love. And the Bible tells us this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Father in heaven, we read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of mankind today. Lord, we can't think of a greater love that has been given than that which was provided on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we thank you for the precious gift. We thank you for that sacrifice, Lord. And again, today we want to remember the men and women, Lord, that have given their lives in this world, that we can continue in the service for you in the time that you have given us in these days. So, Father, I ask if you will continue in our service. And Lord, as we lift up the name of our Lord and Savior today, let us be mindful of that greater love. Let us be mindful today for what you have done for us. And we give you honor, glory, and praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for your long standing. Please be seated, if you will, this morning. And I do take that, guys. I do deeply appreciate it and understand that it's a long time sometimes. Freedom. We use the word quite often. Yesterday's FaithRx message was along much of the lines of what you'll hear this morning. And we talked about freedom and sacrifice yesterday, of which we're going to speak a little bit about that as well today. Matter of fact, I think we have one or two points that'll be the same from yesterday, but a different sermon altogether. But freedom. We think of the word freedom, and we think sometimes that certain organizations, certain people, certain places has a copyright, a trademark on freedom, the liberty of which has been afforded to us. But my friend, I want to submit this thought to you this morning, that freedom has been provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christianity as a whole is what has brought liberty to the world. Jesus Christ told us clearly that if the Son shall make thee free, thou shalt be free indeed. Peter tells us to only make sure that we use not this liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, guys. We've been given liberty in Christ. We're thankful for that this morning. We're thankful for that in our life. I mean, when we think about what liberties we have been granted with in this world, in our country, in our valley, in our village, the liberties that you and I are able to partake on every single day, not even comparative to the rest of the world, but just liberties in general. I don't know about you, but I'm quite thankful today that I can walk out of the back door of our church here, or I can walk out of the front door of my home, and I don't have to necessarily worry about somebody taking me and arresting me for being who and what I am as a Christian or as a man of God. I'm thankful for that today. I shared this testimony yesterday, but I have been in countries where we've had to hide who we are. I've preached in nations around this world where I had to use code words when I talked about the church, and code words when I talked about church members. And I've preached in underground churches in hidden areas to where people were meeting at 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning just to avoid the pressure that comes down from their government. I have been there and I've seen them pack churches full. My dad and I were in Vietnam. I remember us going to church there, a missionary there that we supported for many, many, many years, good friend of ours. He planted two churches. They were literally, I kid you not, 100 yards away from one another, up in the mountains in Dalat. And we got up the wee hours of the morning, about 3:30 in the morning, and we traveled to the back roads of these two church buildings. And as we traveled along the side of the road, we saw people walking just in pairs and threes or along the side of the road. I had no idea where they were going at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. I didn't know what they were doing. Who knew? And they were just walking and walking and walking. And we arrived and we sat in the pew way back in the back, you know, being Americans, we didn't want to draw attention from the government there, the communistic government. And we sat there for about an hour and watched that church fill up to 2,500 people. 2,500 people at 5 o'clock in the morning coming together to worship Jesus Christ. And the funny thing about it was the church that was literally 100, 200 yards maybe away from it had 1,500 people in it working together, teams for the same cause. And guys, I wonder sometimes, they're not free to do what they want to do. They have no liberty, especially compared to us today. We left the house this morning, Darius and I and Bailey, and the upper road was blocked off for road works on a Sunday morning, putting in red lights, stop lights in our main street in our village up the road. And I just thought to myself, man, what a difference. We've been given freedoms here in our land, both here and abroad. Our lands are using the freedom for maliciousness, I would say, using the freedom that men and women died for, that we could worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, and yet we're taking those freedoms, and we're taking them for granted. The liberty that we have been given, guys, is rooted and grounded in two things. Two things which are knit together that you cannot have one necessarily without the other, and that is love and sacrifice. Love and sacrifice are knit together in our lives. They're knit together throughout history. And guys, it's one thing to say that you love someone. It's quite another thing to show your love for someone through the actions and through deeds of compassion, through having a character towards them which lifts their life up out of miry clay and into the abundance of the Lord's heart, guys. That is what we see love can be. Love is an action. Love is not just a word. I'm going to go ahead and say that love is not even necessarily an emotion. I believe liking and tenderness and dearness is an emotion, yes. But love is an absolute action as we find it so eloquently defined in our Bible. It comes with a great cost. And guys, the first thing that we find that love has established in our life today is that sacrifice that has given us the ability to worship. I spoke about this and this thought, but worship is our first thought when we think about what is rooted in sacrifice. I talked about it on Wednesday as well, I think, now that it just came to my mind. According to the law of first mention, which establishes the definition of a word the first time it appears in the Bible, there's two words that show up for the very first time in your Bible today, and they show up in Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, I think I'm going to have it up top. You can read it from there if you can see it. Again, don't complain about not being able to see it. I'd rather have the beautiful sunshine and blue skies and a faded backdrop. Amen. So I'm quite happy with that today. But Genesis 22, verse 1 through 5 says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." Now I'll stop right there. The word "lovest" appears for the very first time in Genesis chapter 22. The very first time it shows up in the Bible is the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Mind you, guys, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 22, you have about 2,300 to 2,500 a year, 2,400 years of history, roughly. There's 1,996 years of history you have in the first five chapters of the Bible. By the time you get to the Noachian flood, it happens 1,996 years after the creation of Adam and Eve, the creation of the world. And you have 300-400 years after that. So let's say 2,300 to 2,400 years of history, and the word lovest finally shows up the first time in the eternal records. That doesn't mean it's the first time it's said, but it establishes one of the definitions of the word. I submit this thought. Love is an action. So he says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So not only do you have the law of first mission applying, we find, with the word lovest appearing the first time, but you have the law of first mention with the word worship. Worship shows up for the very first time in mankind's recorded history in Genesis 22, and as we just read in verse 5 there, and it's directly associated with one thing, and that of sacrifice. Sacrifice. And you stop and you may think in your life, well, how in the world does that show love tempting a man to sacrifice his son? Mind you, guys, Isaac wasn't a 4 or 5-year-old child at this time. He was about 30 years old. There's a greater thing that is occurring here in Genesis chapter 22 than that of just Abraham being tempted to prove that there was nothing between him and God. But rather, there was a foreshadowing being shown, being taught of who and what the Lord Jesus Christ would do upon that very same place that Isaac was taken. You see, Mount Moriah, guys, would later on be called Jerusalem. And under the particular place exactly where Isaac would be taken that day, he would clave that wood, an altar be built, and laid upon that altar would be a very place where a cross would be hung, and our Savior would die on that cross that day. Moriah is Jerusalem, my friend. It's no coincidence that it was the third day they rose up and they went. It's no coincidence later on in the chapter when Isaac says, I see here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham the father says back unto his son, he says, the Lord shall provide for himself a sacrifice. I'm fully convinced today that as Isaac and Abraham made it up that mountain on one side, that ram that God would provide for the sacrifice was coming right up on the other side. It's no coincidence either that that ram was caught in a thorny thicket around the crown as our Lord and Savior would be crowned, would be platted a crown of thorns upon his head. You see, my friend, there's a foreshadow of what would finally seal the deal of man's sin, that would seal the deal for man's worship. But there was a teaching that God established that Jesus Christ reinforced in the book of John. There's a teaching that God established in those early days of mankind in Genesis 22 that worship, my friend, is going to deal with love and it's going to deal with sacrifice. Love and sacrifice. Love is a deed. Love is an action. You may sit here and say, you mean to tell me that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his child? Why would he do something like that? Beloved, remember what he said in verse 5? I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham was fully convinced that even if he was to sacrifice that child, that God would raise that child back from the dead and they would come again. If you have your Bibles there available this morning, I want you to turn to John chapter 4. And we see where the establishment of the word love and the establishment of the word worship therefore comes again united in the teaching of sacrifice. Look here, if you will, in John chapter 4. And just to bring you up today, if you remember the story, this is the story of the woman at the well. It's a very famous story. Jesus Christ went and sat there on Jacob's well, and was speaking to this woman here of Sychar, a place of Samaria, and he went against all social standards, for the Jews were to have no dealings with the Samaritans, and they wouldn't even need to talk to him, and Jesus Christ did not care. He reached out to this dear woman for a particular reason. And notice the topic now as we pick up in verse 20. The topic is that of worship, but we're going to come back here in just a minute and show you how worship, sacrifice, and love come together beautifully in the actions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, verse 20, the Bible says, "Oh, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." This is the lady speaking unto Jesus. Verse 21 says, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews," he says. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto the Messiah, "I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith unto the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now we've picked up in the middle of the story, or toward the end, if you will, where Jesus had sat down, was having this conversation concerning worship. He testifies to her that he is the Savior of mankind, the very Messiah that they've expected and that they were looking for all of these years. You've got to imagine, guys, the prophecy of the Messiah coming was dating back. Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah some 700 years plus before Jesus Christ was even born. So generation after generation after generation had read and known and heard that there's a Messiah coming, there's a Savior coming, there's a Deliverer coming, and they were looking for him. I saw a quote last night on somewhere, I don't know where it was, but it said the weatherman can say that storms and tornadoes and bad weather's coming, and everybody panics, and they run to the grocery store, and they empty it out of bread and milk and butter for whatever reason, amen. And the preacher can get up and say that Jesus Christ is coming and nobody even moves. You know, for years these people had looked for the Messiah. For years they had looked for the prophecy to be fulfilled that Isaiah had written in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, Isaiah 9, 6, and in chapter 53 of this Messiah that will come and tell them of all things and be that deliverer. And yet now he sits down with this dear lady. He testifies with her that he is the one that they've been looking forward to. She drops her water pot. She runs into the town. She witnesses to all the men of this glorious truth. But how did it all start? And how did it end? Why did Jesus Christ go into Sychar? What was the purpose of it? I mean, this is not a happen chance meeting. This was a divinely appointed meeting that Christ had. And it was rooted and grounded in two things. Is rooted and grounded, establish the thought of what worship is based upon his love for people. If you'll look in verse 4 there, you notice in verse 4 of John chapter 4, we see that it started with love. Verse 4 says that he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Love, my friend, love is a gift. Love is a gift. If you look there in verse 10, watch what Jesus Christ says. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would ask of him, and he would have given thee living water." So we find that he must needs go through Samaria. Why? To meet that woman. Jesus Christ knows all things, guys. This was not a meeting that was just happen chance. I mean, there's wells all over the place, but he chose this particular place, this particular town, this particular well, this particular moment because he loved her. He must needs go through there to give her this gift, and the gift of love, my friend, is given by God. John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most famous verse of all time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a guy years ago in the early 70s, I think it was invited to an American NFL football game. And he took this little sign that said John 3:16 on it. And he got into the end zone, and when they were getting ready to kick the field goal, he held the sign up, John 3:16. And from that moment forward, he was able to get into every single game that he attended for free. And however he did that, he didn't, it wasn't a cheat or anything. People just provided him tickets to go and to do that one thing, to hold up John 3:16. Because every camera, millions of people around the world would see John 3:16 in the end zone. When Tim Tebow wore the eye black and he put John 3:16 underneath his eyes, John 3:16 during his football games, which were 4.5 hours long on the television, was the most Googled item on all the internet. People looking it up. What does John 3:16 mean? And they'll read those precious words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He gave. Guys, love and sacrifice go together. Sacrifice is part of worship, but love and sacrifice are knit together from the beginning, and they're solidified in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Secondly, this morning, we find this greater love and this sacrifice as part of our walk. Part of our walk in this life. All right? Part of our walk. Turn in your Bibles back to John chapter 15 with me this morning. We'll go back to our text today, John in chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to pick up in verses 9 through 12. John chapter 15 in verses 9 through 12. The Lord Jesus Christ is obviously speaking here, and this is what he said. He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now, ye is a plural term. It's like in the South, in America, people say y'all. It means all of us. Amen. He says, "Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another. That you love one another as I have loved you." Guys, this is simply our walk in life. Loving one another as the Lord has loved us. How did he love us? He gave himself to us and for us. His love was shed abroad in our hearts through his unmeasurable gift, which is the defining aspect of our life. When we begin to look and recognize the men and women who have given their life so that you and I can have the freedoms in this land. Beloved, that's what we see. It was a gift. It is part of their walk. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example, obviously, of this great love, one in which came with a great price. It had a most valuable cost, but beloved, it was provided the greatest gift unto mankind, the greatest gift that mankind could ever receive, the gift of life, the gift of eternal life. And this is John, the Apostle John, the beloved John as he's known, who's recording all of this and recording the words of Jesus Christ. Now, John wrote three epistles three letters beyond his Gospels. And 1 John chapter, I must not have put it up there, but 1 John in chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." How do you know you have eternal life? I've spoken to many, many people in this world today, and they say, "Well, I hope so," or "We really never know." As a matter of fact, I've actually spoken to men who are in charge of churches in our area, who would sit there and say, "Well, we don't really know if we can have eternal life." Let me go ahead and make it crystal clear this morning. I know without a shadow of a doubt, for an absolute fact this morning, that I have eternal life. And it's based on nothing that I have done or nothing that I was chosen for. If salvation was based upon my merits, I would be lost as the day is long. But it's based upon one merit. I heard a guy say the other day that salvation is based on works. It just ain't based on your works. Amen. It's based on one work, and that's Jesus Christ. Love and sacrifice. I know without a shadow of a doubt today. Why? For what John had written down, these things have I written unto you that you believe, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. There's the caveat right there. And what is the answer? That you may know that you have eternal life. I don't know if I'm going to live past this day. I don't know if this beautiful weather is going to go away today. One thing I do know, that I'm saved and I'm sealed under the day of redemption, and I'm in the hands of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lastly, this morning, I want to bring this thought to you on this greater love, is that love and sacrifice are part of the way. They're part of the way. And you may say, preacher, what way are we speaking of today? Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 14 and verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said earlier in verse 13 of chapter 15 of the book of John, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay his life down for his friend. Beloved, this love that Jesus Christ has for his creation, it extends beyond the bounds of human comprehending. The beauty of this matter, a fact is that we don't have to understand everything that is written. No man, no woman will ever master the Word of God. If we could master this book right here, then it wouldn't be the Word of God. It'd be the Word of man. But no one will ever master it perfectly. For it is a living book and has new things for us every single day. But if we simply believe, it's just simple belief today. That's all it is. It's just trust. It's just simply having faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you by believing on Him. Now guys, here's the deal. I can look at this chair. I don't know how old this chair is. There's a good chance, Brother Mel, you can back me up on this or not, but there's a good chance that this chair right here is older than I am. Please say yeah. There we go. Make me feel pretty good. There's a good chance that it's older than me. All right? Now, parts of my body are hurting right now. Okay? I have joints that creak and crack, and I'm sure that you do as well. And I got a chair that I sit in every single Sunday, and it doesn't creak and crack as much as I do sometimes. But anyway, I can say that I believe this chair will support me. I can say that I believe in the chair. I believe the chair is there. I can see it. I can touch it. And I can say all day long that, you know what? I know this chair is strong enough to hold up 113 kilos. But all that means nothing unless I'm willing to sit in it. You see, now I'm not trusting in the chair, but I'm trusting on the chair. And that's the difference today. Believing on Him because of His love and His sacrifice. That's looking at Jesus Christ for who and what He is. That's receiving the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. The gift of the love of God. John says in John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. He says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You may say, well, what does that mean? It simply means this. When Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart, God hath raised Him from the dead. When you take those two passages of Scripture and you put them together, the confession is made with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord means God, means He means self-existent, eternal one. The same Lord of Psalm 23, that David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word Lord in the Bible, when you see capital L, small cap O-R-D, or all caps O-R-D, depending on your text, when you read that, that comes from a word, a Hebrew word, Yahweh, which is the personal name of God, which is defined as the self-existing eternal one, the one who always has been and always will be and is not bound by time. When Moses spoke to the burning bush and God spoke to him outside of that burning bush, Moses says, who should I say sent me? And he says, I am that I am. That phrase, I am that I am, comes from the root word Yah-Rah, which you get the name Yahweh. That's who was speaking to him that day. And Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. What does it mean when Jesus says, no man taketh my life, but I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I'll take it up again? It means exactly what you're reading in Romans 10:9, right behind me. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ must be God in your heart and your mind, and shalt believe in thine heart that God, Jesus Christ is God, hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's love and sacrifice tied together. They are knit, my friend, for all time. They are part of the Lord's plan from the beginning, that true worship will always be associated with the purposes of the Son of God paying for our transgressions. The foreshadowable Mount Moriah, as we already spoke about, was to lay a foundation for what Jesus Christ would one day do in paying the ultimate sacrifice for mankind, paying the ultimate sacrifice for each and one of us today. As Abraham trusted full well in the Lord, that even though Isaac's life may be taken, that God would raise him from the dead, we today must trust, and we put our faith and our belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look at that today and understand that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay his life down for his friend. Full faith, beloved, in love and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we find in salvation today. And when we look at a remembrance day, and we remember the men, women that went before us, and they fought and they died so that you and I can do exactly what we did today, they were following the example of the Son of God. They were following the example of the Creator of all things. They were following the example who, by His own words, spoke creation into existence. And by Him, nothing else was made. If something is, there's nothing in this world that exists that He didn't make. And the Bible tells us, the book of Colossians, in Him, through Him, all things consist. So I'm here to say this to you today. Greater love hath no man than this, than the sacrifice that He paid on the cross of Calvary. Greater love has there not been given outside of that sacrifice which is associated with worship. And beloved, today it only requires your simple belief. Believing on the gift that He has given. Making your confession known. You may be sitting here this morning and you may be wondering, saying, "Preacher, you don't understand who and what I am. And you don't understand where I've been." Maybe you're a young person and you're sitting there saying, "You know what? You don't understand where I'm going. I don't have to understand anything other than what Jesus did for me. And if He'll do what He did for me by saving my soul, He'll do it for you today. The same God that saved the Apostle Paul is the same God that saved me. The same God that saved you this morning is the same God that'll save your neighbor, your friends, and your family members. And He did so because of one simple reason. Because He had a greater love. Greater love than can ever be imagined." Will you bow your heads this morning? Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be here today. We thank You, Father, for that sacrificial gift upon the cross of Calvary. Lord, I do love You, and I thank You for that greater love that You have given us today. I thank You for that opportunity that You have laid upon our hearts. And Lord, I pray today, Lord, that if the Holy Spirit would work and bring the increase, that the seed would be planted and watered in the hearts and the minds of men and women across this world, in this chapel, across this village, and throughout this valley. That, Lord, that decision, that choice to believe on Jesus Christ today as Lord and Savior would be made. I do love You, and I do thank You for what You've done for me. Lord, let us not soon forget not only the sacrifice of those that came before us, but the sacrifice of love that was brought into our life so that we may know we have eternal life. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things today. Amen and amen. I do hope and pray God was good to you.